First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 6th, 2011. Deeds.
Good morning. This morning we'll be reading from Romans 12:9. Would you all please stand? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Thank you. You may be seated.
So my message is based on that one verse, very simply just called deeds. There's some things I miss out in life. There's some things I enjoy, but some things that I miss. You all know that I've been classified as type 2 diabetes. I take some medicine. I take a shot now before I go to bed at night. And there's some things that, well, I didn't talk about it a lot, but there's some things I really enjoy, some things that I don't get that you folks get. I was looking some things up on the web this week thinking about this, and something I miss is maple syrup. My mom had the waffle maker. She made pizzelles and the waffles, and pancakes are okay. The kids like pancakes. Barb makes good pancakes, but I really like waffles. And my waffle, when I make my waffle when I was younger, I had a technique. I would get the, and when I was little, they were just coming out with that squeeze butter. You know what I'm talking about? The squeeze butter. Because if I got the chunky butter, I would always crush the little things in my waffle so I didn't have nice little segments. So I like to get the squeeze butter because I could fill up all the little holes on my waffle. And then, once in a while, I could talk my parents, or sometimes when I had money, I'd go out and buy those little bottles of maple syrup. You know, but the nice, they come in glass, you know, a little label on it, New Hampshire or something. So I was looking at, boy, if I could have syrup, what would I have? And I found this website. There's a company, blissgourmet.com. It's not a WW site, it's a blog site like that. And they have a maple syrup called Bliss. Matured pure maple syrup. Grade A dark amber pure maple syrup. I just copied it off on the webpage. Aged in specially selected 12 to 18 year old single barrel bourbon casks. Look how much it is for 12 ounces. $18.95. There's no free shipping. You pay shipping on top of that. So this little bottle of, and I can just imagine. I mean, when we buy bacon, I go and I buy that artificially maple flavored bacon. Do you do that? Even the Costco, I try and get the Costco. Oh, I just love that maple kind of flavor. And I'm like, I don't know if you're like me, but I can tell the difference between this, the $2.99 Mrs. Butter. This is what we normally have at home. This is the kind of stuff we get at home. This stuff or the Costco jug, or if we go down to cash and carry and get the, you know, gallon for $2 kind of stuff. That's normally what we use. But I can remember when I was younger, and we didn't buy that. I just found that. I thought, wow, that sound. Doesn't that sound good? Why is it good? Well, here's why it's good. Because you know that really good syrup, they have all those trees. And most of the ones come from northeastern United States where it's cold and snowing right now. Glad you don't live there because you might not be at church today. You'd be at home wishing that you had maple syrup on the pancakes you'd have to eat because you couldn't leave your house. So they take all these trees and they, you know, put the little spigot in and they hang the buckets on them and they drip. When they drips out and it comes out and it's kind of watery. And then you know the rest of the story. They take, and the process is, they take about 30, 40 gallons of this drippings from the trees. Put it in a kettle, you heat it up, and the purpose of heating is to boil the water out. Boil the water out because that it takes about 40 gallons of this kind of syrup out of the tree to make 1 gallon of that really nice, fancy schmancy maple syrup that people spend all that money for. Yum. So why does it taste good? Because there's a lot of time, a lot of energy, preparation. They took the real stuff, the real McCoy, and tried to get it to be the best that it can be. So let me tell you, when we look at the Bible, at the book of Romans chapter 12, we've been in Romans chapter 12 for the last couple of weeks. There's a lot of things in this book. Beginning in Romans chapter 12, God is having Paul write to us as if we are that maple kind of syrup. What happens is, he is saying that if you have been someone who trusted Christ as Savior, if Jesus lives inside of you, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then God is trying to work in your heart, my mind, trying to get us to get out of the Holy Spirit's way. Because the Holy Spirit is working on us to boil off all the things that shouldn't be there. God is working on us to try and help the things that we do be characterized by good, 100% pure, Holy Spirit-guided activity. In our beginning of our chapter there, it talked about being transformed, which if you recall, that essentially was meaning let the Holy Spirit work on you, because once we've trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, He is beginning to work on our hearts and our minds to guide us, to teach us, to convict us, to encourage us, to show us the kinds of things that we do. But so often we get in the way. We don't listen. We don't do what He tells us. If we feel a guiding or some direction, or if He brings some words of Scripture to our minds, we think of every reason that we should not do what God tells us to do. And so we hear what the Holy Spirit starts to tell us, but we cut Him off. And that keeps that 100% pure maple syrup Christian from coming out. Because you'd rather be a maple syrup Christian than a Mrs. Butterworth's Christian. That's what we're looking at today. If you have your Bible, we continue to progress through that passage of Scripture as we see that as we let the Holy Spirit transform us, change us from the inside out, the first responsibility we had was our responsibility to God in Romans chapter 12 to challenge us to let God transform and change us. In verses 3 through 8, we looked at previously, challenging us that as God begins to transform us, He is going to change us and cause us to be His servants. Because as we serve God, that's going to require, depend on how we serve people. Because serving God almost always is connected with serving people. And then the balance of this chapter, verses 9 through approximately, well, 9 through the end of the chapter, we'll be looking at these next couple of Sundays, just verse 9 today, telling us that the number one way that as we begin to relate with other people, to serve other people, to be God's hands in the universe, is to have this one characteristic true of us, and that is we need to love. When we learn how to love, which by the way, we've said before, a lot of people go through life and maybe don't have anybody really ever love them like they should. A lot of people go through life and don't have anybody who's willing to put aside their own best, who's willing to sacrifice for them, who'd put their wishes, their interests, their plans aside to help someone else. Because the kind of love the Bible is talking about here is a love that looks at the value of the other and wants to satisfy and meet their needs even at my own personal cost. When the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that's the illustration that the Bible has for us, that loving almost always involves giving. God loved, He gave His Son. Jesus loved, He was willing to lay down His life for His friends. We love one another. We lay aside some things in our own wishes, desires, plans, thoughts, and do things that help seek the best for somebody else, that are willing to pay the cost for the type of action that is required. It's best illustrated when we think of Christmas, holidays, special days. You know, if you love someone, you so often want to do something for them. There's that famous short story by Dumas Passant where the woman cut her hair to buy a chain for the husband's watch, and the husband sold the watch to buy something for the wife's hair. Why is that? Because it just illustrates to a T what love is. I'll be willing to pay whatever is costly to myself to show you how much I think of you. The number one characteristic when God speaks about himself is that God is love. And that as his offspring, the rest of this chapter is going to expand on this. How do we demonstrate that we love other believers? How do we demonstrate that we love each other? Is that we have this characteristic like our Father. The Bible says that our Father, of whom the whole heaven and earth is named, the idea is that we begin to take the characteristics of our Father. Better or worse, our children resemble us in some way or another. I've shared with you before, my oldest son Craig has the misfortune of physically appearing like me in the face at that age. I've shared with you that a girl I used to know that all of a sudden, if you have Facebook, all these people come out from whoever knows how many years ago. That, wow, I never thought I'd even hear from you again. And a person I knew in junior high school came on my page and says, oh, I remember you and your son looks just like you did as a teenager. And I said, oh, poor kid, I'm so sorry for you. But our children resemble us in many different ways. I always expect to see some parent walking down the street looking like he's been in a terrible accident. No ear, no head, no nose. He says, oh, your child has your nose, your eyes. Sure, that's not what they mean. But your children resemble you. We ourselves are supposed to be resembling our Father in heaven. And the number one characteristic that Paul stresses here, that the Bible stresses, is that we learn how to gulp, put our thoughts, wishes, desires on a second tier, and try to help do something for somebody else in God's name. Now, it's really hard. Maybe you don't think it is. I sometimes think it is hard to put wishes away, desires, thoughts, hopes, and put somebody else's first. So it's easy to try to like act like this once in a while, or to make a single act or a moment of consideration and try to get that to cover for the whole year. Like the guy who his wife came up and said, honey, it's our 20th anniversary, and I wish you would say I love you. You haven't said that since our wedding. And he replies, honey, I said it once. I haven't changed. No need to say it again. You know, if you don't tell your kids I love you, if you don't tell your spouse, your family I love you, how is that going to sink in? They need to hear those words. So they need to see our actions. When you look here, the Bible tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. You know that idea of hypocrisy or hypocrite in English comes from an original language word of the Bible here that just described an actor. Why? Because an actor would get in costume. An actor would put on a cloak, a robe, might put on face makeup, might put on a hat or a wig, because they're changing their image for a brief period of time to fill a role, and when their play is done, they revert to the way that they were. That was the idea when love is supposed to be without hypocrisy, is that we're not supposed to find it so hard to love, be kind and generous and patient with each other that we have to gulp hard and wear it like a mask for a little while that we can't wait to take off. We can't wait to share. Buddy Ebsen missed out on the role of a lifetime when he was cast in The Wizard of Oz to be the Tin Man. But when they put that silver-colored paint on him, he developed a terrible rash, terrible reaction, and had to go to the hospital. So he missed out because of the costume, the mask, the body paint that he had to wear. For us, oftentimes, it is difficult to continuously put ourselves aside and sacrifice for the good of another. Who are we supposed to love? Well, we know we're supposed to love God, but God says, how can you say you love me and hate your brother, the people that you know? So as we love God, it's tested in how we love our families, how we love our spouse, how we love our children, how we love our in-laws. Thanks for that. How we love the people we see every day and work with. That's a test. Because how much we love God comes out in how much we love them. This kind of love then is genuine, It's not cut with any other purposes. It doesn't consist in empty words. That's the idea of let this love be without hypocrisy. And interestingly enough, there's two things in this verse that are easy to miss. And we're almost done, but I want to catch these two things. When we learn to love as God asks us to, because that's where we find out what God wants us to do is from the Bible. If I'm going to be somebody who is like my Father in heaven, who is love, and I'm learning how to love and sacrifice, and I'm learning to do this all the time, so it's not like a mask I put on, there's two things I can be doing, I should be doing, that will help me love other people better, that will help me be God's hand in their lives better. And they're maybe not obvious, but they come out. If you take a look there in the rest of that verse, it tells us to first, it's a word we don't use very often. Do you say abhor very often? Like maybe you abhor fish. You abhor Brussels sprouts. You abhor one of those Super Bowl teams today. Whoever is not your favorite. Abhor what is evil. It's an uncommon word. It's an uncommon word in our Bible here. And that's why they're trying to give you the tenor of what that means by this translation. Abhor what is evil. This is the only time this word abhor is used in the New Testament. That's why they translate it not just by saying hate, but by trying to intensify it here. It adds like a double negative. You tell your kids not to use double negatives. From the language the Bible is written in, double negatives were used for force. It wasn't incorrect grammar. As a matter of fact, the word for hate here is such a strong word, it doesn't appear in our Bible. Like if you were really angry with someone and said, I hate you so much I want to kill you, this is the word you might use. But the Bible doesn't talk about those emotions in a way we should emulate, so it doesn't appear except here in this negative way. In other words, it's telling us that imagine the angriest you have ever been, wherever that takes you. That is how much God wants us to learn to hate evil, to hate suffering in another person. There's a couple of ways the Bible could talk about evil, and if we could give a shade of meaning, it's the idea of the evil things that we might do or others might do to another person. Looking at it that way, you can see why if we love God and we have a sincere love that we're trying to show other people, that we would hate the kinds of things that cause other people to suffer. Why do parents tell their kids, don't do this? Why does your spouse tell you, eat that, don't eat that, go to bed, take your pill, did you talk to the doctor, did you check with your boss? Why do they do that? Because they don't want you to suffer. And this is what God is saying. God is saying, if you love me, you're going to love other people, you're going to try and continuously act like this as you demonstrate me in their lives, and by the way, you're going to learn to hate the kinds of things that cause them to suffer. Don't be glad because they suffer. Don't chuckle, well, I told you so. Sometimes that happens. But you don't want that kind of stuff to happen all the time. So remember, all this is coming from that second verse, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is this hard to do? You bet. You bet this is hard to do. But this comes as an aspect of giving the Holy Spirit control in our lives. The Holy Spirit is so often seen in the simple, average, everyday thing. Saying yes, saying please, saying thank you, being courteous, looking out for each other, keeping your commitments, trying to find the best in someone else and bring out the best for them. So you can see this, abhor what is evil, like keep away, stop, hate those things that cause problems. But on the other side, a week ago here at the church, we had our Pac 591 Pinewood Derby. Little kids are racing cars. And one of the things that parents do to make those cars run fast is you get these little containers of graphite, powdered graphite, and you kind of sprinkle it all over the little axles and the wheels and you spin them and then that grinds in there so those little axles just zoom, zoom and the car goes fast. Well, the only problem is, for example, in the afternoon, we had some races in there. And the large, you know, full wood table we have in there by the door, races are done, everybody's gone home. If you go in there and put your hand on that table or lean against that table with your white shirt, you're going to come back looking like you've just been on forensic files. Because you're going to have a black powder all over your hands. Because that little tiny graphite powder sticks. It clings. It gets on everything. So it takes a while to wipe everything down, clean everything up, get that stuff off of there. Graphite again. Graphite is still there. Wipe it up. The Bible tells us that we don't just learn to hate the things that cause suffering, but that we cling to what is good. If we learn to love people the way that God wants us to share His character, we're going to cling. We ourselves individually are going to hold on to what is good. Interesting, this word for cling talks about glue. The word for cling is the word that you would use. I'm going to glue these things together. I'm going to connect these things together. I'm going to super glue and my fingers are stuck together now. This is the idea. How close am I supposed to hold on to this? Cling. And by the way, it's interesting if it's used in the passive. Here, what does that mean? Remember, we've talked about God working to change us, God working to transform us, and our job is to get out of the way, to not say yes to the sinful impulses, to not ignore Him, but to do what He says. God seems to be saying that if we listen to the Holy Spirit, read what He says in the Bible, do those kinds of things, actively obey as much as we can, if I make myself the best person I can be in God's name, He is going to start to change the things that I like. He's going to help me to enjoy doing things that are good. The people say, do we have to do that? I would rather do this. I would rather, don't tell everybody what we're doing because it's not a good thing, but it's fun. As I begin to honor God, obey Him, do the right kinds of things, love Him, follow Him, listen to Him, and get out of the Holy Spirit's way, let Him change my life, I'm going to begin to enjoy doing good things. I'm going to enjoy helping. I'm going to enjoy serving. I'm going to enjoy praying for somebody. I'm going to enjoy whatever it is that God tells me He's equipped me to do for Him. As if now those bad things I used to do that used to characterize my life, I'm turning away from, and now I'm soldered to, connected to, super glued to the good things. And it tells me that this is a continuous kind of activity. I don't just kind of wipe off and come to church on Sunday and say, brother and sister, praise Jesus, hallelujah, and then go home and do things we don't want anybody to know about. It says this should be a continuous kind of activity. So the concerns here in this verse are very simply, love can lose its purity. Sometimes you read in the newspaper about people who particularly work with young friends and misuse their position over young friends to take advantage of them. They may be doing things, I'm doing this because I love young people, but they're really doing those things so that they can take advantage of young people in some way or another. So in the same way, we need to be careful that we're not loving or doing things in the name of love that are actually a form of manipulation. Sometimes love can lose its depth of feeling, because part of love is an emotion. Love is emotional. It's not just, I know I'm going to do this. It's time to bring you flowers. Valentine's Day is coming up. I will call the hotel now and get your chocolate. That's not the idea. You're supposed to like it. You're supposed to be emotionally involved. Valentine's Day is coming. Yeah, he changed cheesy smiles just now. So, love needs to have feeling in there. That's why we use that hate and love, hate and cling. And then, we need to keep love in balance. That's what this verse has been about, by loving with the best of the other in view. I don't love them so that they'll do things for me, but I love them because it's the best for them. I keep my love sincere. It's not just for looks. I'm not perverting the expressions of love. Let's do this and not tell anybody. And I don't love in a way that's, again, a way that's manipulative, but I try to keep everything above board. There's a story about a millionaire who had a late son. His son that he loved as a young man died. Before the young man died, he had a portrait painted of him by not a famous artist, but just a picture he wanted to have of his son, thinking they would have a long life together, and then the son died. That was the only painting the man ever commissioned of his son. Well, the millionaire died, and he put all his things up for sale, for auction. But he made this commitment. He put in his will that here are all my possessions. They were going to be listed at a sale value less than their true value. Because he had no offspring, no heir, he wanted to make certain that all his things were put to use by others because he loved people. But he put in his will, this first provisio, that the first item that would be sold at the auction of his things would be that portrait of his son. It would be sold first, and then everything else. So the day for the auction came at an auction house, large crowd of people, because the man owned many tremendous things, and people could buy them for a fraction of their value. It began, according to the man's wishes, the portrait of this son was put up there. Who will buy? Who will bid? And well, pretty much everybody had the same idea, you know, who will be the one that will buy that, get that off the table, so the rest of us can go ahead now and bid on the rest. Well, the wealthy man had a butler. Took care of him all his life. A lot of people do that. They take care of all their clothes, do their personal management, his right-hand man. And because he lived with the man, lived with the son, the wife had died before, he had affection for the young boy who died. So he bid as the only bidder on the portrait because he thought, I can't afford anything else that's here, but I love that family and I want to remember them. He paid what was a very low price. Again, it wasn't a high quality portrait. It was just a nice portrait done by a friend. When he purchased the portrait, the man who was conducting the auction surprised everyone by saying, closed. The auction is now finished. And everyone looked and said, what was going on? They said, the wealthy man had a plan. He said, he loved his son. And he wanted to have people remember who they were and not just their things. So he had in his will declared that whoever cared enough to purchase the painting of his beloved son was also to be given all the riches of his will. So for that small price, his butler became a wealthy man. This obviously illustrates what God has done for us. If we accept the Son through that simple message of the gospel, we receive the riches of the Father's will. The gift of eternal life, the promise of pleasures forevermore, that mansion just over the hilltop. We become joint heirs with the Son, as Romans 8 has talked about. And in Jesus, John 17:26, our love is revealed. But will you forgive me one more moment of foolishness? I do forgive me for this, but we have kids here today, and a little boy sat down. His name was Greg. Greg is 7 years old, and he drew this picture when he was asked. He was asked at school, what are your favorite things? So this is what he drew. He likes sheep. He likes Jesus. He liked the Yankees. And underneath, he's got, well, there's the devil, there's sinners, but these are my favorite things. So this little kid, what did he know? But he knew that Jesus was one of his favorite things. And not ashamed to talk about it at school. For us, hopefully Jesus is our favorite person. And our young friends, they've been immersed. Our young friends have been looking at things. Hopefully the rest of your life, you stay as close to Jesus as you are today. That you think about him, you love him, you remember him, you want to do things to obey him. And that just like today, you tried to honor God and talk about his sacrifice. So also, hopefully for the rest of your lives, you'll honor God, demonstrate his truth, and you're going to want to please him with everything that you do. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who love you, who honor you, and who trust you. Help us, we pray, our God, to learn to love you and to see what that means as far as loving others. In Jesus' name, and everybody said...